Tonight, we are still in Ephesians 3 here, in Paul's prayer in verses 13 or 14 through 21. And we're going to go back over some of it because I found some additional thoughts. The Lord opened some additional things up. But before we get into that, I want to make you familiar with this Greek word kata. It's a prefix word, if you will. It's number 2596 in the Strong's Greek. And according to Strong's, it's a primary particle or a prepositional word that tends to intensify, emphasize, accentuate, or focus. And any of you that have studied your Bibles and gone to the Strong's Concordance at all, you've come across some word that has kata in the prefix, kata lambano, or what's the word tie for back there in Genesis 1, the Earth's sixth spell? Do you remember what that is, Joe?
No, but
it's a kata word. Mm-hmm. Okay. And it goes on to say it tends to intensify, emphasize, accentuate, or focus, and it means things like down in place or time, to come or go down upon, to descend, demolish, destroy, to fall down, throughout, entirely, out over, towards, in a state of, before, strength, strongly, vehemently, a specific time, each one, every single day, can mean particularly, or every single one. It means a norm, a rule, or standard of comparison. Many times it's translated according to or after. It can mean how as a question, by virtue of, because of, in respect to, as to. It can mean a cause. In all things, in every respect, in as much as, likeness. It can be translated after the manner or order of something. It can mean in the same way, thus, so, similarly, for, or by way of. It means, it also carries the thought of opposition against something in a hostile sense. In other words, to blame, accuse, or slander. In today's English, we have words or phrases such as supersize, like supersize me at McDonald's. The prefix mega, like a mega church or a mega asteroid. You've heard somebody talk about doubling down on something, okay, to put in an extra effort. We have this term uber that means extra or more intense, okay, not just the transportation company. We have the prefix ultra. Anybody ever heard of ultra? Okay. For instance, ultraviolet refers to those light frequencies that are beyond the violet part of the spectrum. And we have that phrase hyper, which also means something similar. All of these words, these prefixes that we have in English, have the same intention and effect on our words as kata did for the Greeks in various ways. Okay. So when you see a word that has kata or kato, K-A-T-O, on the front of it, that's the purpose, to intensify or draw attention somehow to that word. And the reason I bring that up is because, as I said, we've come across it many times in the class. We're going to keep coming across it, and there's going to be several words tonight that are going to have that kata prefix on them. And for that reason, I want to make note of it as we go through those words, to notice that. So with that, we will move back up to verse 16, and last time we got together, I gave you Woost's translation of this, which I felt was the one that most clearly conveyed the meanings here. And I want to go back through it, and there's several Greek words that I think we need to pay attention to as we go through Woost's translation. But anyway, his translation, starting in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the wealth of his glory, with power, to be strengthened through the Spirit in the inward man, that Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith, in love, having been firmly rooted and grounded, in order that you may be able to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and width and height and depth, and to know experientially the love of Christ, which surpasses experiential knowledge, in order that you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, going back through this, first of all, I think we pointed out last time that the word power there, in Woost's translation, strengthened there is number 14:11, which is that word dunamis. So we've had that before, and that, of course, is where we get our word dynamite from. And then notice that Woost said that Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. Well, that word dwell there in verse 17 is katoikeo, and that's one of the kata words, and it's the intensified version of number 3611, excuse me. And 3611 is oikeo, and it means to dwell together as husband and wife. So we have the dwelling together as husband and wife. Our pastor has talked about that concept a lot in recent months. But here, it's intensified. Okay, it's not just husband and wife dwelling together, and you have to stop and wonder, well, what could be more intense than that? Well, our pastor said it this morning, Jesus has the hots for you. He wants you to have the hots for him. Okay, so take that for whatever it's worth. Okay, but anyway, it's, like I said, it's number 2730, katoikeo, and it's an intensified version of number 3611, which simply means the dwelling together of a husband and wife. So that is what Paul is getting at here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay? Now, again, as we pointed out last time, Jesus lives in every believer. But the question, again, for us is, to what degree do we allow him to grow up in us? And what is the relationship there? What is the degree of relationship? Is he someone that lives there and that we think to stop and have a little conversation with him whenever things don't go right? Okay. Is he a tenant in our apartment building, in other words? Maybe one of several? Okay. Or at the other end of the spectrum, does he dwell in our hearts by faith in an intensified marriage relationship? Okay? That's what Paul is praying for here in this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then he goes on to say that you may be able to comprehend. In Woost's translation, he says that you may be able to grasp. But that word comprehend is number 2638, and it is kata lambano. It means to rapidly recognize and eagerly seize hold of. Okay? And again, how are we going to rapidly recognize something if we're not familiar with it? Okay? It must be something that we're comfortable with, something that we're familiar with. When the Lord, how about the Lord speaking to us? How many have ever had the Lord speak to them? Okay? How did you know it was the Lord? Well, for one thing, it was probably His word that He was bringing to your remembrance, but you also knew His voice. Okay? You were familiar with it. You recognized it rapidly. All right? So that's the thought here of comprehend. How many people do you know that, and I'm talking about believers, how many people do you know that struggle with the scriptures? As Peter said, they wrestle with them. Okay? Well, how many in here struggle with the scriptures? Anybody in here like to still wrestling with the Lord after being here? No. Gee, I don't see any hands. Isn't that funny? Why? Because we've all settled down into that marriage. We rapidly recognize who it is that's speaking to us, and we know that when He says something, it's something that we can go to in the Word of God. Let's use that same example. If you walked up to most Christians today and said, "Hey, did you know, as a believer, Jesus has the hots for you?" What would they do, Joe? Start backing away. See you later. You know? Is that a strange thought to you, Chrisette? No. Okay? Is that a strange thought to you, Debbie?
No.
No. It sounds funny, but it's not a strange thought.
But it makes me laugh.
Well, that's okay. That's okay. I'm sure you laugh with Bob a lot, too. Okay? But, well, maybe laugh at it.
Thank you.
But you see, because the relationship has developed, we've been taught that that is not only normal, it's what is to be expected.
Right.
That familiarity. And so you see Paul using that word comprehend here. It's not an ordinary comprehension, right, like something that you would learn in school or in an adult ed class, or maybe you're learning a new technique or procedure at work. It's not that. It's katalambano. It's a rapid recognition. Oh, I know this. And you take it. Okay, you seize a hold of it by faith. All right. And I was reminded, as I thought about this, I was reminded of something that our pastor said a couple of three times recently. And this should be the attitude of every one of our hearts. Lord, make me quick to believe.
Amen.
When you show me something, and I know it's your word... I'm going to think about that a bit. You know, don't let me struggle with it or wonder about it. Let me seize it. Let me be quick to accept what you say. Okay? I'm still training my wife to do that with me. To believe what I say, you know? She probably has reason to doubt it. Anyway. Yeah. Okay. So he says, that you may be able to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know experientially. Now, if you look here, in verse 19, what's the first word in verse 19?
And.
That word and is number 5037. And it's the Greek word, we would pronounce it te or... they or the. It means also, even, or then. So here in verse 19, we could translate it, if we back up to 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and thus to know, or even to know. And in the English, it's a little weaker, but when you look at this word in the Greek, it means and thus or thereby. So once we start to recognize and lay hold of these four expressions of the love of God, it's going to enable us to understand, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowing. That's what he says there. It passes knowledge. It passes knowing. But he says we are going to know it if we seize hold of these four facets of the love of God, of what Jesus is to us. Okay? All right. So, going on then, we brought out last time that the first part of this petition was that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And we pointed out that this means the first need or requirement of Paul's prayer here is that we be filled with the Holy Ghost. But we can't stop there. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. There's a difference with being filled and staying full. All right? And I've lost track of how many times our pastor talks about praying in the most holy faith. And I think it was you this morning, Ty, that brought up that Paul wrote, I speak in tongues more than ye all. Well, you know, couldn't we kind of look at that as a challenge? Oh, you want to have a contest? Okay, let's see who can pray in tongues the most. All right, so we want to be full of the Holy Ghost, to stay full of the Holy Ghost. And I brought up the question there in Romans 5:5, how can we expect to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts if we don't take the time and pay attention to the leading of the Holy Ghost and what He would teach us and what He would guide us in? All right? Again, this cannot be like just another tenant in our apartment building. It's got to be an intimate relationship. All right? Now, going back to, again, verses 18 and 19, as we allow the Lord to fulfill the first part of this prayer, verses 17 and 18, the remainder of it will also be fulfilled in us. Because again, we will find that Jesus is dwelling in us. And there's another word, dwelling. It's number 2730. Well, actually, it's that same word. Look at that. 2730, that katoikeo. And another meaning of that word is to house permanently, that is to reside, to dwell, or to abide. All right? And think of the difference, if you will, think of the difference between somebody who rents a residence versus somebody who owns it. Okay, if you rent, if you're living in a place as a renter, there's wording in that contract that you can be given notice to get out, okay, to leave. On the other hand, as a homeowner, you have rights, okay? You live there. You're not going anywhere, all right? So there's a difference there in the degree of dwelling. And that he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And this again is the thought of a continuous fellowship, all right? Not a broken thing, but a continuous fellowship. And then if you think about this, having Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, this is really simply, and let's have somebody go to Ephesians 6 and someone to Philippians 4. This having Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, that word dwell again means to reside. And it implies that relationship that is above a husband and a wife. To have Christ dwell in our hearts like that is another way of simply putting on the whole armor of God. Whoever's in chapter 6, read verses 13 through 18.
Wherefore, somebody else, I can't voice.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Okay. So look at this armor. The loins girt about with truth. Okay. The breastplate of righteousness. Your heart covered. Okay. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The helmet of salvation. Your thoughts. Okay. And the sword of the Spirit. And praying always. Praying how much?
Always.
Communicating, talking constantly, like a husband and wife who dwell together intimately. Okay? So, you see, everything is taken care of there. The thoughts, the heart, the loins, our fruitfulness, our walk, it's all inclusive. If we are going to, if Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, there's nothing of our life left out. It's all covered. It's a complete fellowship. Okay? How many people do you know or do you have contact with that know little about you other than your name and maybe what you do for a living? Okay, do you know some people like that? Okay. But then there's people that you know who know your name and what you do for a living, and maybe they know who most, if not all, the members of your family are. They're a little closer, you see? And then maybe there's people who have all that, and you've gotten together with them for dinner. Maybe you've had them at your house, or they've had you at their house. There's another level of familiarity or fellowship. And see, it goes on and on and on till we get to that place of that intimate fellowship between the husband and wife. There's nothing closer. All right? So there's degrees in there. Well, as potential, Ty likes to say, potential full overcomers, we don't want to be believers who just let Jesus know my name and what I do for a living. And maybe the names of some of my friends. Something like that. That's not a relationship that he's after. Okay? He wants that complete and intimate relationship. Now, as one example of this, we talked about the helmet for our thoughts, the breastplate for our heart, the loins girt about, and so on. Whoever's in Philippians 4, read verse 8.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think of these things.
Okay, there's your thoughts. There's what Paul and the Lord would have us dwell on. Think about it like this, that list there in verse 8. Is there anything in that list that really exists outside of the Word of God?
Mm-mm.
Okay. And did you catch this morning when our pastor made the distinction between what may be true and what is true. You catch that? There's a lot of things that are true. I mean, let's face it, they're just facts. But are they the thing, the types of things that we want to dwell on? No. They are not things that are true to him. Okay? So in that respect, they are not true in the sense of what that verse says. All right? So that's one example. Our thoughts. What the Holy Ghost will keep our thoughts about as we allow him to dwell, the Lord to dwell in us by faith. Okay. Now, last time we started into these four things here listed in verse 18, the breadth, length, depth, and height. And we connected these to the four things there in 1 Corinthians 1 that Paul says Jesus is made to us. And the first one, just to recap briefly, was the breadth of God's wisdom. The second one was the length or the duration or the permanency of God's righteousness. You recall there in 1 Corinthians 1, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Then, there in verse 18, we will also come to an understanding of the depth. And this word depth in the Greek is number 899. It's the Greek word bathos. And it means immensity or profoundness. And this is, of course, of our sanctification, the immensity of our sanctification. Incidentally, that Greek word bathos, it's the prefix that we use. How many of you know what a bathysphere is? Those are the submarines, the special submarines that go deep. The deep, the concept of the deep, in, as in the ocean, the Greeks thought of it as the bathos, the really deep part. And you probably have heard it said that we know more about the surface of the moon than we do the bottom of the ocean. It's unexplored. It's bathos. It's deep. Well, think of the depth for a moment of our sanctification, of our setting apart, of our purification. And I've said this before, to stop and think of at some point, maybe 5 seconds from now, maybe 5 days from now, sitting on a throne forever with God ruling the universe. Seriously? You got to be joking me. But that is the depth, the bathos, the immensity, the profoundness of the sanctification that he wants to work in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't quite wrap my mind around that working right now. But I don't have to, because by faith, I know he said he would bring it to pass. Okay? That setting apart, that purification, if you will. And this will also enable us to have a revelation, if we don't already, of just how set apart those are who will be part of that company called the Lamb's Wife. Quite an immense thing. Also included in the rooting and grounding that he talks about there in verse 17, the fourth one, will be a revelation and understanding of the height of our redemption. And that word height in the Greek is number 5311, and it means the loftiness or the dignity, among other things. the height of our redemption. And of course, the word redemption means deliverance from slavery. And it, as I thought about this, the height of our redemption, and again, being taken from where I came from to sit on that throne. How many remember how Brother Hill used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost? Oh, okay. Didn't it say somewhere, Joe, that he takes somebody from the dunghill? The beggar from the dunghill. Okay, takes the beggar from the dunghill and puts him on the throne of a prince. Okay, that is the height, the loftiness of our redemption. So, having these four things, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of Christ, having these four things as our treasures will give us that experiential revelation and understanding of the love of God. Woost used that word experiential. Paul didn't. If you look at verse 19, Paul gives us that conundrum, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowing. Read that again. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowing, which supersedes knowing. Okay, that should give you a pause. How are you going to know something that supersedes knowing? Okay, only by revelation, having the Lord reveal it to you and work it in your life. Okay, that's what Woost meant by saying experiential. Let's have somebody go to 1 Thessalonians 2 and someone to here to chapter 4 in Ephesians, someone else to Colossians 4, and someone to 1 John 3. Whoever gets to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13.
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Okay. When you received the word of God, and that is not, as I'm sure you're aware, that's not just a mental reception. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, Paul says, but God be thanked, you obeyed from the heart. So this is not just a mental acceptance of what the Lord tells us. It's a believing in the heart, which goes much further. And that's what Paul is talking about again there in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And he says, as you do that, as you believe what the Holy Ghost reveals to you, it works effectually. And that word effectually is number 1754 in the Greek. It's a wonderful word. It means producing an effect. Anybody in here want the Lord to produce an effect in them?
Amen.
I need an effect produced in me. Because like I said, looking at this and thinking about that throne, Lord, there's some serious effect that needs to go on here. Maybe even some kata serious effect. What do you think, Joe?
Yeah,
some uber serious effect needs to go on. Okay? It works. It has an effect in you that believe. So all of a sudden we see how we are going to know that which is beyond knowing. Okay? By faith. And I encourage you to go back and read Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't think it produces an effect, go back and read Hebrews 11. Go read. We had a wonderful message on David this morning. And I think I brought this out before. Do you remember in one of those Psalms, David said, you make my arms like steel bands. Mm-hmm. And you enable me to leap over a wall.
Run through a troop, leap over a wall, yeah. Run through a troop, leap over a wall,
yeah. Right? Well, the last time I tried to leap up onto a chair about that high, it was a dismal failure. Okay? Now, most people, and when I say that, I'm including most believers, would say that that's just poetic language. I hope you know better.
Amen.
I hope you know better. When David needed it, God was able to affect in him things that humans cannot normally do. Okay? As wonderful or as outlandish as that might seem, but that is exactly what this allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, not just to visit, not just to be a tenant, but to dwell in that most close of relationships, that's what it will produce. This effect of believing that will allow us to know that which cannot be known. And coming to that place where the Lord enables us to know that which is unknowable, if I might say it that way, coming to that state will be that fullness or completion that will be characteristic of the Lamb's wife. You think she's going to lack anything? Will she be lacking in love? Will she be lacking in the knowledge of God's will or His ways? Anybody in here feel like they're lacking in anything like that right now? Still got a ways to go? Well, how do we expect that to happen? By allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. He will bring us to that experiential knowledge that is beyond understanding. Whoever's in chapter 4 here in Ephesians, verse 15.
But speaking the truth in love, make her open to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Okay, truth in love. We can't speak it if we don't know it. All right? And speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into him in how many things, Michelle?
All
things, so nothing will be left out. Whoever's in Colossians 4, verse 12.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Okay, latch on to that phrase, perfect and complete in all the will of God, because that is the Lamb's wife being spoken of there again. All right? 1 John 3, whoever's there, verse 2.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Okay, and again, we will be like him because we will see. It's not talking simply about vision. It's talking about that relationship, the dwelling together. Mm-hmm. Okay, the understanding that a husband and a wife have in that intimate relationship. Let's have somebody go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and whoever was in Colossians 4, go back to chapter 1 there. And whoever gets to Ephesians 1, verse 23.
Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Okay. He fills everything. He is everything. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 19.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell.
Okay, she's going to be full of the one who fills all things. Wrap your heart around that. And then in chapter 2, James, verse 9.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Okay. All right. Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 1 and hang out there. And Colossians 1 and someone back to Philippians 3. So, again, this revelation that Paul prays for us here. Will surpass simply knowing. That word know in the New Testament, as we know, is gnosko, to know something. But this revelation and understanding will surpass that. And that word surpass... or passeth, I think it surpasses, number 5235 in the Strong's. It's hyperbolo. And I mentioned that prefix that we use in English, hyper, earlier. We get hyper from hooper. Okay, H-U-P-E-R. That word hyperbolo means to excel. And somebody go to Proverbs 31 real quick. And whoever gets there, read verse 29.
Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all.
Okay, so there's hyperbolo in reference to the Lamb's wife. But that word excellest there in the Hebrew in Proverbs 31, it's number 5927 if you want to look it up. It means to ascend up, to mount up, or spring up at once or at the break of day. Nothing symbolic in there, is there? But again, this revelation and understanding that Paul prays for us here will surpass simply gnoskoing or knowing. Because the Holy Ghost will unfold and confirm the endless boundaries of God's love for us and in us through the experiences that He takes us through. Mm-hmm. This is where Woost gets his thought of experiential knowledge. It's not just theory. It's not just underlined or highlighted text in a book. We understand it in a degree that surpasses knowledge because He works it into our lives through our experiences.
Amen.
Okay? We had a little of that this morning, and I know every one of us are praying for those that are being tested right now. They're going through a dark valley, but by God's grace, that experience will do exactly this. It will continue to reveal and confirm the love of God in all its dimensions to them. Whoever's in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 10. Someone have it?
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God.
Go ahead through verse 10.
Through verse 10?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us.
Okay.
Yes. Amen.
Now, Ty touched this morning on that statement that the Lord made to Paul, or made of Paul, I should say, to Ananias. I'm going to show him how great things he's going to suffer for my sake. Do you suppose that what Paul talked about there in Corinthians, being pressed out of measure to the point that they even despaired of their lives, he said the consolation was in exact measure to the tribulation.
Amen.
Do you suppose Paul grew and learned from that?
Yes.
Did that have any benefit to him down the road in the things that he was yet to suffer? Sure it did. It was experiential knowledge. He saw and experienced the love of God that kept him at that time. And that was an encouragement to him in his further steps down the road when he came to things that no doubt were even greater. Okay? He had that experiential knowledge that the Lord loved him and was with him and was going to keep him. All right? Colossians 1, whoever's there, verses 24 through 27.
Now, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Okay, is that through 27?
Yes. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay. Again, look at the sufferings that Paul were ordained for him to endure. And he said, this is filling up the revelation for you, to give you an assurance and a comfort that Christ growing up in you is your glory. It's going to be the thing that brings you to that place. Philippians 3, whoever's there, verses 7 through 19.
What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be this minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things.
Okay. So you see here in this portion, Paul says, the things that were gains to me, I counted loss. And then I suffered the loss. Mm-hmm. And why did he suffer the loss? Because he wanted to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Mm-hmm. Who did Jesus have to trust when he came to the cross? What did he say? Father, unto you I commit my spirit.
Amen.
Okay. Paul was following that pattern. And what was it for? If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection. The ex and or ek anastasis. The standing up before others do. And if you go on down, notice how he finishes up in verse 19. Who mind earthly things. What did we start with? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That your minds are occupied with whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, etc., etc. Okay? We don't want to mind earthly things. Yes, we have to live here, but we don't want to mind earthly things. We want to mind the heavenly. So, again, the Holy Ghost will confirm the endless boundaries of God's love for us and in us through the experiences that he takes us through. He will cause the love of God to be fulfilled in us. Not by us, in us. There's a difference. In other words, we will live the love of God. Yes. Not just think about it, not just talk about it. We will live it. And with that, we will be well on the way to becoming one of those that John mistook for the Lord himself. Okay? We'll stop there for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you.